Well, for the last few weeks that I've been speaking, I've been talking about what I perceive to be, if something doesn't change, the vanishing church in America. The church that we've all known, the church that we've grown up with, is in the process of dying. Now, I'm not suggesting that Fairview is in the process of dying, but I'm telling you, around the country, not necessarily around the world, but around the United States of America, the church is in the process of dying. Now, the church, as in the body of Christ, is not going to die. I mean, there's going to be faith when the Lord returns. So I'm not worried about whether or not there will be Christians in North America. But if we don't do something, we are losing the witness of the church as we have known it. The church is the conscience of this culture. The pulpit is kind of the voice of that conscience along with you, because even though you may not be called to be a preacher of the gospel, as a believer, you're still a preacher of the gospel, right? And we're not doing that. We're not addressing the issues. And so because of that, we're paying a very, very high price. So I've been talking about how the church is, in some instances, already gone. That we're losing our own young people somewhere between 70 and 95% of our young people growing up in our churches, in our Sunday schools, in our Christian homes are jettisoning their faith by the time they reach college. Not because of college. And we've discovered that they actually lost their faith sometime around middle school. It just becomes evident by the time they're in college. So these are moments of crisis. They're moments where we must address the issue. Now, on the heels of that series, I felt that this was an important subject to cover. So today I'm going to be talking about the sin of backsliding. What does it mean to be a backslider? What does it mean to be apostate? Are they the same? Has the church in America become backslidden? Well, as you can see, the backdrop of this is a painting, an artist's depiction of Lot and his two daughters escaping Sodom as the judgment of God falls on that area. Sadly, all of Lot's family did not escape. Even his wife, who was with them, didn't make it all the way because her heart was still in Sodom. And the judgment overwhelmed her and overcame her. So as I think about what happened there, and I think about what's happening in our culture, I am convinced that a good number of our people and a good number of our churches have fallen into a backslidden state. So we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to talk about individual lives. And through this message, I want you to be asking yourself the question, am I burning red hot for God like I once did? Now, sadly, there is a rash of those in the church who are surrendering their faith. But sadly, that's not anything new. In the book of Jeremiah, God is talking to his people, and he says, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, you, Israel, have dealt treacherously with me. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, Jeremiah said, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. So the judgment is starting to fall now. For they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. So God says, return, you backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. In chapter 8, Jeremiah says, why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I've always found it ironic that the people of God were holding fast to deceit, and they had let go of truth. Friends, that is exactly what is going on in our culture today. Some of you may recognize this individual. This is a man by the name of Joshua Harris. Joshua Harris, a good number of years ago, became kind of a household word when he wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He then began to write other books and began to publish ideas about where he believed that we had gone wrong in the courtship process in America. And regardless of whether or not you completely agreed with Harris, one thing is for sure. He made a strong point of being a Bible-believing Christian who believed that we ought to base our lives in biblical principle. Now, we can hammer out our differences as to how we do that, but he was known as a committed believer. Later on, became the pastor of what we call a mega church, an enormous congregation. But just recently announced that he and his wife were getting a divorce, and that not only was he divorcing his wife, but he was divorcing himself from the God of the Bible. In this, he said, the popular phrase for this is deconstruction. So just imagine you construct a building. If you tear it down, you do what? Well, you deconstruct it. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. I've lived in repentance, he says, which is odd. He's not a Christian, but he's lived in repentance. For the past several years, repenting of my self-righteousness, well, that's something to be repented of. My fear-based approach to life, well, you could repent of that. The teaching of my books, now he's beginning to tread on thin ice. My views of women in the church and my approach to parenting, to name a few. But I specifically want to add this to the list now. To the LGBTQ plus community, remember the plus includes pedophilia. Now that's not my opinion, that's what it stands for. It stands for bestiality, polyamory, and pedophilia. Polyamory is, of course, multiple huge marriages. I want to say that I am sorry to the LGBTQ plus community for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. Well, I assume he's apologizing for preaching biblical sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality. That would mean that you redefine marriage to be anything you want it to be. He's apologizing for saying that was wrong. For not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. So now he has become convinced that if you preach the biblical principles of sexuality, you're a bigot. I hope you can forgive me. It's kind of interesting. He's asking the LGBTQ community to forgive him, not God. He closes by saying, I am learning that no group has the market cornered on grace. Well, that's true. Fairview Baptist doesn't corner the market on grace. I'll bet you First Baptist Edmond or, a Methodist church or a Presbyterian or a non-denominational, none of us claim to have a market on grace. But he's referring here to the Christian church. So that would mean that equally with the Christian church, the Buddhist church, Muslim church, the atheists, their church, everybody, nobody has a corner on the market of grace. Now he's in heresy. In a way, it's almost easier for me to contemplate throwing out all of Christianity than it is to keeping Christianity and adapting it in these different ways. That's probably the one right thing he said. Basically, what he said in that last sentence is, if I'm not going to live it, I'm not going to fake it. That's a legitimate comment. Rather than trying to conform Christianity and God to his image, he says, I'll just jettison the whole thing. But he's not the only one. There's actually a rash of this going on today. You may or may not recognize Marty Sampson. He's a songwriter and singer for a very well-known, if you're listening to modern Christian music, Christian group and movement and church in Australia called Hillsong United. Well-known among the millennial Christians of our day especially. He says, I quote, I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I am so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. How many miracles happen? Not many, he says. How does he know? No one talks about it. Well, that's not true. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? Well, it isn't. No one talks about it. Yes, we do. Has he never heard of Josh McDowell, Norm Geisler, Frank Turek, Alec McFarlane? I mean, good grief, there are hundreds of people all over the country who specialize in apologetics ministry, who deal with the authenticity and the accuracy of the Bible. Obviously, this guy's had his head in the sand somewhere, but he said nobody talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all cause they don't believe? He's talking there about hell. So he's saying that God's unjust because after having come to this earth and died in agony and blood when he didn't have to, in our place, then resurrected, he requires that men and women come to him and accept his payment for their sins so they can go to heaven. And Samson here is saying that God couldn't be love, that if a person rejects God's offer of salvation and tramples underfoot the precious blood of the Lamb, then God's a monster for sending those people to an eternity without him, even though they've said, we don't want you. I am not in anymore. I want genuine truth. Buddy, you just walked away from it. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. That is absolutely not true. In fact, true science has punctured holes all in Darwinism, in evolution, in all of the humanistic philosophies of the world. Science has actually punctured holes into those until they look like Swiss cheese. It is not the Bible that science has been successful in destroying. The Bible has been successful in destroying false science, is what has happened. But I want you to listen to the demented way in which this guy thinks. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. Lots of things help people change their lives, not just one version of God. In other words, there's more than one version. So you mean there's lots of gods? Polytheism? Got so much more to say. I'll bet you do. But for me, I'm keeping it real. Well, at least he was honest at the end, like Harris, and he said, I'm at least going to be genuine. I don't believe it anymore, so I'm going to keep it real. Derek Webb. Some of you may remember the Christian song Cademan's Call. He was one of the lead singers and songwriters for Cademan's Call. He's a well-known Christian singer-songwriter. Eventually went on to have a solo career. Traveled around the country sharing his Christian faith, singing songs that he had written about faith. No longer. In fact, he has denied the faith. A Baptist preacher by the name of Dustin Coleman, who pastors in Brainerd Avenue Baptist Church, Countryside, Illinois, listened to a blog post where Webb is not only rejecting his faith, but as you will see, cursing God. His summary of Webb's testimony is, he said, Derek vehemently rejected Christianity. He spoke with vulgar language. He explained how he found more comfort in alcohol than he did in the truths of the gospel. At one point, he expressed that in light of the suffering of the world, either there is no God or the one that exists is a blanking blank. You fill in the blanks. Now, this is a man who used to travel around in one of the best-known gospel groups in America as far as young Christians and millennials who now, of course, are probably up in their 30s and 40s, who had been listening to Derek Webb, who had heard his testimony, and now they hear him cursing God, calling him a blanking blank. These are just examples. Oddly and sadly, believers falling away is kind of common to the history of God's people. I'm not suggesting that these men are necessarily God's people, but this is not an uncommon kind of thing. The question is, what kind of a falling away have these examples experienced? How can you explain a Joshua Harris? How do I do that? How do I explain Marty Sampson or Derek Webb or a whole host of hundreds and hundreds of others? It's now almost epidemic, not only growing cold in their faith, they are, as the pastor said, vehemently rejecting their faith and cursing God in the process. How do I explain that? Well, I don't know. But falling away is common to Scripture. After this man, we know him as Noah, survived the first worldwide judgment. There's coming another one. His was by water. The next one's by fire. But after he had survived that and seen the miracle hand of God, he goes and throws a drunk and is so profane that he causes one of his sons, though it is his son's fault as well, to fall into sin and is cursed. Moses, a man of God. And yet there were moments in Moses' life, even after he knew God, when he stumbles and falls away. Ultimately, he so offends God that God says, Moses, that cuts it. You're mine, but I spank my own children, and you're not going into the land. So you're going to come up here on Mount Nebo, and you're going to see it, and then you're going to die. And by the way, there was nothing wrong with Moses. The Bible says he was 120, and his physical strength was just as strong as it had been when he was 40 years younger or 80 years younger. God takes his life. Now Moses is in heaven, but Moses experienced moments of falling away. Even the man closest to you in this portrait, as he and the younger disciple John are running to see if a tomb is really empty, had just had an experience where he rejected his Christ, and not only rejected him three times in a row, and swore that he had no idea who this Jesus character was. So, the Bible is filled with examples. Paul talks about a fellow minister called Demas. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Nothing more is said about Demas. We don't know if ever he came back around or not. Thankfully for Noah and Moses, Peter, they came back around. But they fell away. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Part of that, he's speaking to an unsaved culture, but I think he's also speaking to Christians who have compromised. They too will turn their ears away from the truth. Hebrews 10:38, God says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We can debate all day long as to what God meant when he said, but anyone who draws back, but there's no questioning the fact that he says draws back. And God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is a drawing of a man who lived from 1735 to 1790. His name is Robinson. He was a Baptist and then later on became a Methodist preacher. He was a committed believer, although he had a rough young adulthood, but he came to Christ under the preaching of George Whitefield, the great first Great Awakening preacher. So he became a preacher. God got a hold of his life, and he also became a hymn writer. In fact, at the age of 22, in 1757, he penned this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, which basically tells the story of a fountain of grace that is never ceasing, even for those who are prone to wander. In fact, he was on a stagecoach, the story goes, riding along with another passenger, a lady who was singing the words to that old hymn. She had no idea that it was Robinson that she was sharing the stagecoach with. And she sang this verse, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." As she finished singing that, she looked over at the stranger and she said, "What do you think about that song I just sang?" And purportedly, this is what Robinson said to her, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." So something had happened in Robinson's life that had caused him to fall away. But these are not the only examples. This is a young preacher out of the 1930s. His name is Charles Templeton. You may or not have heard of him, but he, in the early years, was a traveling companion preacher to the evangelist Billy Graham. They did crusades together. But somewhere along the way, something went wrong in Templeton's life and in his head and in his heart. And he fell away. So much so that he recanted his faith like these others that I've given you examples of early in this message. In 1996, he published his testimony, his autobiography, that he entitled "Farewell to God: My Reasons for Rejecting Christian Faith." Now, how is it possible that a traveling co-evangelist with Billy Graham jettisons his faith and eventually goes so public with it that he writes a very popular book, "Farewell to God"? Lee Strobel interviewed Templeton not long before he died. He died in 2001. At that time, Strobel said that Templeton was already starting to lose his mind, losing his memory. And he said, "As I talked with him about his faith in the early days and traveling with Billy Graham and what happened and to where he had reached personally," he said, "Templeton got real emotional." And he said, "As we talked about Jesus," Templeton finally said, "I miss him very much." Strobel could never get him to pray with him and repent of his sins. And Lee Strobel said not long afterwards, Templeton died, and he said, "It's always been my prayer that he not only missed Jesus, but that he was reacquainted with him before he died." Now, these are heart-wrenching examples of men particularly, but women are just as vulnerable, of backsliding or apostasy. So the obvious question then comes, well, is backsliding the same as apostasy? The short answer is no. This is a working definition of a backslider. A backslider is one who is a genuine believer, follower of Christ, but for some reason becomes disobedient and estranged from God and experiences broken fellowship with God. Notice I didn't say relationship. An apostate is one who was never truly saved, but had a religious experience, and who eventually reveals their true nature and recants their faith. I would argue it's a faith they never actually possessed. Now, there's a whole backdrop to this message that I obviously do not have time to go into this morning, about what does it mean to be truly saved, and if one is truly saved, are they truly saved for all eternity, or can one be truly saved and then sometime later lose their salvation and be back on the road to hell, and if something doesn't happen, once having been truly saved, they will die, be lost, and find themselves in the lake of fire for all eternity. I personally do not believe that can happen to a person, but I can tell you it's not because of what I've witnessed, because what I've witnessed would lead me to believe that it can. I grew up in the Free Will Baptist Church. My parents were faithful members of a Free Will Baptist Church. When I first started preaching, I was ordained as a Free Will Baptist preacher. They believe that one can lose their salvation and, after having been saved, lose it, die, and go to hell. I finally, through a deep search of Scripture came to the conviction that that is incorrect. Now, family and friends became very confused and they said, "So Dan, what you believe is once saved, always saved." And I said, "Actually, that's not what I believe." They said, "Well, isn't that what it means when you believe that someone who's truly saved is saved for all eternity?" I said, "Well, if you mean it like that, yes. But as it is commonly used, people will often argue, well, I'm saved. I went forward at a youth camp, or I went forward at vacation Bible school, or I went forward in a revival, and I prayed, and I got baptized, and I'm a member of a church, but I'm living like an infidel, but I'm saved because once saved, always saved." See, I'd encountered that as a young man growing up. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a lie out of hell. You cannot live like a devil and claim to be a child of God. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but the entire book of 1 John provides us with what I call faith tests to see whether or not you're truly saved. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, you better examine yourself and make sure you are in the faith and that you do not fail the test. Now, I do believe, though, that if a person has been truly born again, regenerated, adopted by the power of God's Spirit into the family of God, sealed according to Ephesians chapter 1 with the Holy Spirit, then they forever the child of God, and their desire is to please God, even though along the way there may be times of doubt, tripping and stumbling, and even some stubborn disobedience, but they will always eventually come back to the faith that is living inside of them, or salvation is basically useless. Because you see, I grew up in that church. I would ask, I'm just a young preacher, and so sometimes at an invitation, it'd be a small group, and I would have everybody's head bowed, and I'd say, if you know that if you died right now, you would go to heaven, would you just lift your hand? Now, the reason why I would ask that is not to embarrass anybody. I wanted to know if there were any non-Christians in the room. But I would notice that some people that I thought were Christians wouldn't raise their hand. Well, after the service, they'd come by and say, "Now, I know you noticed I didn't raise my hand. Well, I want you to know I'm a Christian, but I don't think anybody can be as so bold as to say if I died right now, I'd go to heaven." Well, John said in 1 John, "These things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life." Friend, I'm telling you, if you don't know you have eternal life, chances are you don't have it. It's kind of like coming up to me and say, "Dan, are you married to that woman?" I say, "I don't have the slightest idea." "Well, I'll tell you what else I won't have, the ability to see for a couple of days." Or someone comes up to me and say, "Dan, did you graduate high school?" "I think I did, I'm not quite sure." "Well, did you graduate college anywhere?" "Well, maybe, I could be." We won't accept that answer to anything, but "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I think so." No such luck. You're either gloriously saved by the blood of Jesus and sealed by the third person of the Trinity, or friend, you will lose it, and what you lose was not what you thought it was, and you're not saved. Now, we're gonna look at that, so I'm getting way ahead of myself. So, what is the answer to these people that I've given you examples of? Was Joshua Harris not saved? Well, if he has truly recanted his faith, he never had it. My mentor used to have a saying, and it went like this: a faith that fizzles had a fatal flaw at the first. A faith that fizzles had a fatal flaw at the first. What he's saying is, if your salvation isn't strong enough to keep you saved, it's not strong enough to save you to begin with. There was something wrong at the very beginning. Or did Joshua Harris or Marty Sampson or Derek Webb, are they just backsliding? I don't know. Right. You're exactly right, Stephen. Only God knows. I will tell you this. I find it very difficult to believe that someone who knows Christ as Savior and Lord will curse God and say he's a blanking blank. I have a little hard time doing that. That's kind of a bridge too far. But in the end, obviously, God is their judge. But there is a big difference in these two. One is saved and is having a moment of struggle that may be causing their faith to waver and their walk. This person, never saved to begin with. So let's talk about the backslider very quickly. The example that I had on the screen a while ago was Lot and his family escaping Sodom. Down here, of course, is Lot's wife. She's far away from them. She's going to be overtaken by the judgment. Little boy was in Sunday school, and the teacher said, Lot's wife turned around and was turned into a pillar of salt. And he said, well, that's not such a big deal. The other day, my mom turned around and turned into a telephone pole, too. So, you know, well, that's not what it meant. But anyway, she didn't run into a pillar of salt. She became one, a little different. So here she is. Her heart's still there. Okay? They're escaping. Now, it would be my tendency to want to believe that Lot was probably not a true believer. Now, of course, we're talking Old Testament, but still, when it's all said and done, Old or New Testament, we're all saved the same way. They were saved on the credit. We're saved on the purchase price of salvation. But it was all Christ. They're looking forward to Christ. We're looking back to Christ. All the same. Time is irrelevant with God, remember. Okay, so in Genesis 13, Lot has the choice, and he chooses to go live in Sodom. He knew what it was like in Sodom. He knowingly, willingly exposed himself and his family to the degradations and debauchery of Sodom. I don't have time to go into it, but if you know the story, you know how perverted they were. They wanted to rape angels. That's how perverted those people were. But then in Genesis 19, you find Lot, when the angels show up, sitting at the gate. Well, that's where the city council met. Lot had become a Sodom city father. So not only is Lot now living there, he has become acclimated to Sodom and its godless culture. So for years, I looked at this and thought, well, I guess Lot was an apostate. Lot was never really a child of God until I read 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the New King James says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man." Notice what Lot is called there, a righteous man. Even though he's living in Sodom and has become acclimated to the degradations and perversion of Sodom, dwelling among them, tormented, again the King James word is vexed, his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, what this does then is it clears up the picture for me, because Peter tells me that Lot was a true believer, but he had compromised himself and living in a demented, perverted culture. He had ruined his testimony. He had lost his family. He's lost his witness, and he barely gets out of there alive, only with two daughters. And then once they're out of there in safe territory, we find out his daughters carried with them the perversion of Sodom. And they get pregnant by their drunken father. So Peter is telling us that it is possible to be a believer and get way out of God's will. Paul tells the Corinthian Christians that they were carnal. And then he lists the way they were. And you have to scratch your head and say, how in the world could they be believers? Revelation 2 verse 5. Jesus is talking to one of the seven churches there. And he says, "Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place." So what is he trying to say to that church? Well, here's the deal, friends. A backslider who is a true believer has two options. They can either come to the realization of their disobedience, fall on their knees and say, "God, I'm your child, I know that, but I'm a wayward child, please forgive me. Repent," that means to go the other way, "and restore me." David did that in Psalm 51. The choir was singing a little bit about it a while ago, where they said, "I can't get away from God." That's what David said. "God, I've tried to get away from you. Can't get away from you." Or they can go on in their obstinance, and God may very well take them out, just like Moses. You say, "Well, Dan, is that biblical?" Yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the church at Corinth was boasting that they had a member of their church that had committed some kind of incestual sin, and yet God hadn't done anything about it, so they felt like they were so super holy that God let them get away with this stuff. Here's what Paul said that they should do. They said you ought to practice church discipline on him. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what he's saying? Turn him out of the church and the devil will kill him. He's a Christian, but he's going to pay a very high price. You say, well, is there anywhere else in the Bible where it talks like that? Yes. In the great faith test book, John says in 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. What is this sin leading to death? It's a condition that a Christian can find themselves in where they're kind of on a one-way ticket now. They have so disobeyed and ignored the voice of God, even as a Christian, that there may be no turning back. Listen to what John says. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. I'm not sure in my lifetime, but I think I've witnessed a few people who went too far. And they died prematurely and tragically. And it appeared to me, though I am not their judge, that they had committed what some of us call the sin unto death. That is the price that an obstinate, true believer pays for their disobedience. Now, I want to ask you right now, if you're a Christian, but you're disobeying God and you know it, how long do you think you can get away with that before your conscience becomes seared and you don't really care about it anymore and you go so far that God will take you out? Just imagine standing before the Lord as his child, having to explain how he had to take you out early so you would stop being a disgrace to grace. That's what it means to be a backslider. The apostate, we've already touched on it. I believe that the apostate was never saved, even though they may appear to have been. You say, well, Dan, I've known people, I think they were Christian. Well, look at this. In Acts chapter 8, you have a man that we've always called Simon the sorcerer. He was into sorcery, so he was into witchcraft. His name is Simon. He goes through the motions, it appears, of becoming a Christian and was baptized. But then when he sees the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of believers when the apostles would lay their hands on him, he offers some money. He says, I'd like to have that power. Now think about it, what he was. He was a sorcerer. What had he been dealing with? Black magic. The powers of darkness. Well, he saw a new power that he had never had before, and he wanted that. Now this is a, quote, saved, baptized guy. Right? Wrong. Now, I'm not going to read all this passage to you, but Peter confronts him. And notice the first thing Peter says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter saw through him just like that. He may not have known immediately, but the moment this guy offers to buy the power of God with money, Peter says, there is no way that you're a Christian. Now, a lot of people say, well, Danny, you just can't be that judgmental. Peter was. You see, one of the reasons why we're in the mess we're in is we don't judge righteous judgment. And if you don't think that's biblical, read the 7th chapter of the book of John. Don't listen to the millennials who misquote the book of Matthew where Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. If you read the whole passage, he says that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We just can't be judgmental. Now don't go around playing God thinking you know everybody's hearts and straightening everybody out. But at the same time, if you are a child of God and you know the truth and you know that there's error in front of you, you must lovingly but boldly and strongly confront it. So Peter says, you're not even a believer. Then he says, you better pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven. I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. This is a guy who's now a baptized Christian. No. He's an apostate. He's a fake. And last of all, notice what Simon says. I don't want that to happen. Would you pray for me? What does that say about Simon? It tells me everything I need to know. Buddy, if Peter had said that to me, you know what I'd have done? Boom! Down to the ground, I'd have gone. And I'd have said, God, I am messed up. Would you help me? God, save me. I don't want to be like this. He just says, well, would you pray for me? You see, he is shoveling onto someone else his own responsibility. Friend, you can't get to heaven on mom and daddy's or grandma and grandpa's faith. Peter was an apostle of God, but he couldn't save old Simon. Simon had to come to Christ, and Jesus had to save Simon. The man was lost. And I'm telling you, friends, I fear that our churches are probably filled with men and women just like that. They get close to salvation but stop short of saving faith. Now, I don't have time to go into these two passages. And for those of you who are Bible students, you know those are two of the most difficult passages in the entire Bible, especially the New Testament, to deal with. I get it. But I can tell you that if Hebrews 6 says that you can lose your salvation, it also says you can never get it back. Well, I don't know anybody who believes you can lose your salvation that also preaches you can never get it back if you do. Because every group that I know of, Free Will Baptist, Methodist, you name it, that fall into kind of the Arminian camp for you theologians, every one of them says you can get it back. So I find it odd that this very passage that they say says you can lose your salvation also says you can't get it back. So obviously, we must have a fouled up misunderstanding. Well, regardless of what those passages say, here's what they are teaching. You feign religiousness. You feign salvation, but you stop short, you're as lost as you can be. Now, let me illustrate it to you. John says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Now that's long, but here's what he's saying. A faith that fizzles had a fatal flaw at the first. That's what he's saying. He's saying those who seem to walk away from Christianity are not walking away from Christianity. They're walking away from religion. They never were part of the true believers. You say, well, Dan, man, you're making it kind of fine here. You're causing people to doubt their salvation. Well, that's not my intent, but I'm telling you what now, friend. If you can doubt your salvation, you better. You better. You better know so in your heart. And that doesn't mean that you're a holy Joe. It means that you're a humble Joe. And you're saying the only way I can make it to heaven is if Jesus Christ is Lord of my life and his blood is cleansing me from my sins. And I want to live a life honoring and glorifying him. And if your desire is to be as close to the world as you can possibly be and still call yourself a Christian, friend, you're probably going to split the lake of fire wide open. Now, in the end, I'm not your judge, and I don't even want to be. But if they walk away... So what does this say about Joshua Harris? What does this say about Marty Sampson or Derek Webb? I don't know. Again, I'm not their judge. But I think 1 John answers it. You don't have to sit around and wonder. Friends, always let God's word be the final word. Don't try to figure it out. You say, but they seem to be saved. Doesn't matter if they seem to be saved. Simon seemed to be saved. And he was lost as a goose. James 2:19 says the demons believe and tremble. What they had was demon faith. I don't know if you've ever heard of that term before, but demon faith. They had no better faith than demons do. Demons have faith. You think they're going to heaven? Matthew chapter 7, you know what Jesus says at the judgment? Many will say, well, we cast out demons. We did many wonderful works in your name, man. We're believers. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. He never says they didn't do any of that. He says, you're just not mine. You can pastor a church and go to hell. I've had friends who were pastor for a number of years and then were saved in their own churches. I'm praying for Paul right now. No, I'm just kidding. I called him up one day a few years ago and I said, Paul, I've got a serious request. Man, I am just as dead serious as I can be. He said, oh, Dan, what is it? I said, I need a favor from you. I need you to promise. He said, buddy, I'll do anything in the world for you. I said, well, listen, if the rapture occurs, would you come over and feed and water my horses after? I just can't bear the thought. He had a few choice words to say to me. In Matthew chapter 12, there was a man talking to Jesus, asking about how do you get to heaven, what about the kingdom? Jesus gives him the answer, well, you love the Lord God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And this guy speaks up and says, you have spoken well. For if you do that, man, you've done it all. And then Jesus looked at him and he said, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. The book of Acts, the apostles say, God is not very far from any one of us. And yet that distance can be an eternity. How does someone become a backslider? Well, I realize that these parables refer to a number of things, but they're also great illustrations of what can happen in your Christian life. Distractions. That's the lost sheep. How does a shepherd lose a sheep? Distracted. Carelessness. In the parable of the lost coin, you find that a woman in her carelessness has lost a very valuable coin. How do you typically lose things? Careless. The reason I'm looking for my phone 4 or 5 times a day is because I'm careless. The reason why in just a little while when I'm at a restaurant, mark my words, I won't be able to find my keys when it's time to leave. Carelessness. And sometimes it's willful. That's the prodigal son. He willfully disobeyed God. Friend, let me tell you, if you are allowing distractions to come ahead of God in your life, you are on the backslider's road. And I want to warn you, it is a hard road. If you're careless as a Christian and you play around with your Christianity, then you are on the backslider's road. You may not be there yet, but you're on that road. And it will eventually lead to willful sin. You will begin to willfully disobey God in your heart and you will know it. That's how you become a backslider. What does a backslider look like? Well, he or she is very specific. Their priorities honor the world more than God. Doesn't mean they don't honor God. It's just their priorities honor the world more than God. Prayer, Bible study, worship, they're no longer a priority. Pastor, I'd love to serve at the church, but we just can't. Why is it? Our kids are on a traveling team. Is there anything wrong with sports? No. But sports becomes an idol when it keeps you from obeying God. Is there anything wrong with a fishing boat? No. Pastor, I'd love to help, but you know, I just like to go fishing and camping. Well, so do I. And I used to do it. But I was also obedient to God at the same time. Their conscience and the Holy Spirit convict them. They're constantly under conviction. They know it. You know in your heart's heart right now if you're not right with God. They no longer produce spiritual fruit. Whatever they used to produce as a Christian, there's no longer any fruit there. They no longer have inner joy. And I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about the joy that is inside that says, no matter what comes my way, God has a hold of me. They don't have that. They no longer experience spiritual victory. That's what a backslider looks like. Now, I want to ask you the question. Do those things, you don't have to hold up your hand. Do those things describe you? What about if some of them describe you? Well, then you're on the backslider's road. If you're not there yet, you're headed there. What's the cost of backsliding? Well, I'm running out of time. But you remember God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Boy, it'd be terrible to know that God has no pleasure in you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God says, you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I've set before you. You go serve other gods and worship them. I'm going to uproot them from your land. The house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. I will make it a proverb and a byword among peoples. In other words, God says, you leave me, I'll let you go. I've known Christians that were truly saved, but their lives have become shipwrecked. And way down the road, they've come to me with reddened eyes and swollen eyelids as they were crying their eyes out saying, Dan, I've blown it all. I've lost my family. I've lost my wife. I've lost my kids. And I'm a Christian. The backslider's road is hard. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. Wisdom is personified, which represents God's grace. And it says, I've called, you've refused. I've stretched out my hand, you said no. So just understand, one day you're going to be in trouble. I'm paraphrasing. One day you're going to be in trouble. You're going to call on me and I'm not going to be there. That's the hard road of a backslider. Don't you know that Lot had to sit down and eventually cry his eyes out when he realized that every member of his extended family was dead, but his two daughters, and they were now pregnant with his child? I'll bet he wrapped up his life as a broken man. That passage we read a while ago in Revelation chapter 2 gives us the road back. How do you get back, Dan? If I'm a backslider, how do I get back? Oh, it's really not that hard. In Isaiah chapter 55, 7, God says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Turn back to me." Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, same thing. But that passage that I said, that I was referring to in Revelation, gives us a little three-step plan. He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'm going to pull your lampstand out." In other words, God says, "I'm going to put out your light." Now, when Pam says that to me, it means something a little different. I'm going to knock your lights out. But anyway, it's similar. She actually doesn't say that. Here's the three-step process to get back. Remember, repent, and repeat. What you do is you remember what it was like when you were right with God. You remember what that was like? Then you repent that it's no longer like that. And then you repeat. You start doing what you were doing then when it was right. That's the road back. That's the road back, friends. The road is open to you today. You say, "Well, Dan, I'd be embarrassed." Well, maybe. Maybe there'll be just a little embarrassment, although I don't think so. I think people here just love you and pray with you. But would you rather risk a little embarrassment in front of us who really don't matter, or stand before God someday and be embarrassed before the throne? Let's wrap it up. We're back to Robinson here, the man who wrote, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." You remember he said, "I am the poor man, madam, who wrote those words, and I'd give 1,000 worlds if I could feel what I felt back then." Somehow he had fallen onto the backslider road, I guess. But I think it's interesting that in the story, this is what the woman responds back to him, the one that had been singing, "Come Thou Fount." She says, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. The streams of mercy are still flowing." You know what she did? She quoted the third line of the first half of the first verse. Listen to these words. "Come Thou Fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing Thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." She just quoted Robinson's line back to him, and she said, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing." I would say to you, the streams of mercy are still flowing. Now, you may be an honest, sincere Christian here today, but you're just playing around a little bit. And you figure, "Well, what's the harm? I mean, I've lived a good life. I've been faithful to God." Friend, let me tell you what the harm is. One step quickly leads to a second, which quickly leads to a third. And before you know it, you are down a slippery slope, and you are now on the road to a backslider. And before you know it, you can be there. Someday, Joshua Harris is going to look back and say, "Oh, God, I wish I'd never said what I said." Someday, Marty Sampson's going to say, "You know, I actually do care." Someday, Derek Webb is going to say, "You know, I actually didn't find more peace in alcohol. And God wasn't a blanking blank." I pray that they come sooner than later. How about you, friend? Where are you? There's others watching you. If you're a Christian, you messing around with your faith, you're messing around with the faith of others too. They shouldn't, but they're watching you. God wants to do something amazing with your life. Don't mess it up. Some of you younger men, God's calling you to preach. Do you know I know a lot of young men today that are now disqualified to be a pastor because as a young Christian, they were immoral and now they don't meet the biblical qualifications? Now I'm talking about after they were Christian. I'm not talking about what they did before they were saved. They were saved as a young man and then got to messing around in high school and college as a Christian and are now unfit to be a pastor. Now, God can love them, God can use them, God can forgive them. Don't sin away your opportunity for God, whatever it is. And those little feet and those little eyes that are following you are going to go right down that backslider's road with you. Lot saw his whole family go with him into Sodom. He only saw two come out of it with him.